Our prayer, actually, you think about it, we don't know who wrote this song. It may have come from the South, and some thought that it may have come from, the cotton fields of somebody way back when was singing this, and that would fit. But boy, how they nailed it. I am weak, but you are strong. I can't make it in next year. So the sooner we learn that, the better off we will be. Just a closer walk. It's going to be so key, Lord. So help us now see this, not only from the song, but from your word, because the word is what's inspired. And we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to start. Well, as we hit the new year, if you're glad to see 2024 go, how many are still recovering from 2024? All right, so how many of you are really looking forward to 2025? Honestly, well, a couple of people. Okay, so as we hit a new year, with no matter what you are facing, you want to be prepared, right? And as I was thinking about being prepared, I thought of checklists. When we take a trip, basically any long trip, that would include, Sacramento, certainly LA. Whenever I take a trip, I check the car. I check the cooling fluid. I check the oil level. I check the tire pressures. I look around and check just to be prepared, because if you're going a long ways, you want to be prepared. And then I thought of pilots, airplane pilots, jet pilots. We have a couple in the congregation, including me. Even though I've never flown a plane, literally, I have graduated from the YouTube school of Pilot's Eye. Have you done this? You can go to YouTube and you type in Pilot's Eye, whatever, and there's cameras in the cockpit. And you're watching these actual guys, all that they have to do to take off. And I learned there are a lot of checklists. There's a checklist before you get pushed back. There's a checklist before you start the engines. There's a checklist before you taxi. There's a checklist before you take, a checklist check, and they're going through it. And I know they've probably done this 100 times, but it's being filmed. And if anything happens, you got to do it. Yeah, check. Okay, this checklist is complete. We're ready to go. And I just thought checklists are important because it prepares you for what's coming, right? It prepares you. Have you ever thought about a spiritual checklist? Because, like I said, I know part of what's going to happen in 25. Here it goes. I guess it's a good thing I don't write a lot of checks, because sometimes you tend to get kind of lost in the date. But the concerning thing is not only what I know is going to happen, but what I don't know what's going to happen. And I got to admit that I had the thought several times over Christmas season, well, Lord, what's it going to be like next Christmas if I'm here, right? I mean, we don't know if we're here. What's it going to be like? So we want to be prepared for 2025, and we want to kind of have a checklist. And man, I am thankful God gave us really a whole book of checklists. Yeah, but it's a big book, 66 chapters. My Bible has 66 books. Thank you. You feel free to correct me, just don't throw tomatoes. I don't want to ruin my clothes. 1,268 pages. So there's a lot in here. But the book of Hebrews, actually gives us a checklist. Now, what's interesting about the book of Hebrews, a couple things we don't know. We don't know who wrote it. Many theories, including Paul and Aquila and Priscilla and others. It's titled to the Hebrews, even though its death is never mentioned in the text. But you find it's very Jewish. There, it's talking about a lot of the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, etc., etc., etc. Because what it is doing, and in fact, Cliff started us off this morning by reading, you know, God, chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, many portions in many ways, and he's talking about that. He uses the nation of Israel as an illustration of unbelief and disobedience in chapter 3. So it's clearly written predominantly to a Jewish audience. And then the next thing as you're reading this is you need to understand, well, who was in this Jewish audience? Were these believers? Some were. In some passages and some sections of this book are clearly written to believers. Some were believing, but not believers. In other words, they believed enough to go and hang out with the believers and to enjoy the benefits of being with believers, going to the potlucks, watching God work, getting excited with the worship, all that. But they were not believers. Yeah, and so a lot of this book is written to encourage them to come all the way. And it's difficult because they were raised with centuries of tradition in the Old Testament. And Hebrews is making the point, Jesus Christ has come. And as we read in chapter 1, he is far better than anything. So you need to leave that behind and follow him. So there's writing to those people. Now, persecution was beginning in the early church. And some of these dear folks were beginning to perhaps wonder, have I made the right choice? I followed this Jesus, and yes, I've enjoyed the forgiveness of the sins and the Holy Spirit and all of that joy. But man, it's tough. It's tough. And they may have been wavering. So let's pick it up in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He says to them, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. So, you're naming the name of Christ. The Roman Empire doesn't like that. And they would take your property. They put a lot of people in prison. They killed a lot of people. And so he says, you know, this is what's been happening to you. Verse 34, you show sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Okay, remember, they were feeling some pressure. Is this really what I want to do? Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, hupomane. You have in need of being able to remain under these pressures, and to not quit, and to make it through. So, first thing on the checklist is endurance. Am I ready to endure? Am I ready to endure? So that you have need of more endurance, back to verse 36, so that when you have done the will of God, which is to endure, you will have a great reward. I skipped the verse. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Verse 38 is kind of the key to this whole thing. So here's the first big checklist. Make sure the engines are attached to the plane. Check. But my righteous one shall live by faith. This whole thing, the Christian life, following God, believing in God, Going to heaven, it's all done by faith. And of course, a lot of that is faith, as Paul says at the end of Romans 8 or 1 Corinthians 20, 14, 2 Corinthians 4. You know, we're hoping for what we don't see. Because if you hope for what you see, that's not faith. So faith in 2025 for all the things I don't know is going to happen. But I trust God. So he says, you faith, the just shall live, the righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, this is important. God is speaking. My soul has no pleasure in him. So we want to make sure of this. But then the writer says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. See, if you fall away from God, if you fall away from Christ, all that awaits you is destruction. There are no other options. No matter what the world says, no matter what other religions may say, there is nothing else. Because nobody else paid for sin but Jesus. But we are those who have faith to the preserving. I goofed that up Friday too. For the preserving of the soul. Faith is so important. So you're reading, you're listening to this, you're reading this, and you go, okay, yeah, but what is it? Ah, glad you asked. Chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Oh, I'm trusting God for something I don't see. By faith, by it men of old gained approval. And then you go down to verse 6 of chapter 11. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Okay, so now we're saying faith is important. And what this checklist is doing is telling us who God is. Just like a checklist, I guess you'd have in a car, you know, you have an engine, check the oil. You got tires, check the pressure. So here is it. You got a God, now believe him. And to help us do that, chapter 11 shows us how he operates. How he operates. So as I hit 2025, I don't know what's going to happen, but I already know how God operates. And he can be trusted. For example, he asked Cain and Abel to give an offering in verse 4, and only Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God because he followed directions. We don't know what they are, but it's very clear God accepted Abel's and not Cain's. We go down to Enoch, verse 5. He walked with God in the midst, and this is right before the flood, so in the midst of the world falling apart, you remember with the millions of people that were on the earth at that time, and there were millions, is that only 8 people were saved. Only 8. There's more in this room than that. And Enoch walked in that generation, and he was such a righteous man, God just took him right up to heaven. He went for a walk one day, was praying, the next thing he knew, he was in heaven. And then there's Noah, one of my favorites. Noah was, again, one of the only righteous men there. Enoch is now in heaven. And God's going to destroy the earth by flood, Genesis chapter 6. And he tells Noah, I'm going to save you and your family, and I'm going to save 2 of each, a male and a female of each animal, so that after I've destroyed the world by a flood, you guys can repopulate. And remember what he told Noah to do? Build an ark. Now listen, it hadn't rained. It had never rained. God watered the earth through a mist. It had never rained. He didn't know what a boat was. Scripture tells us for 120 years, he built this boat. And he preached, believe me. Can you imagine? Here's Noah building a boat. People walking by for 120 years say, Noah, where's the rain? You're nuts. Where's the rain? He believed and trusted God. God worked. Now, that's a very interesting task, isn't it? But look what happened. God sent the rain, destroyed the earth, everything living that had breath on it, saved Noah and the animals, and that's why we're here today. And Noah had a part in that. Then we go to Abraham and Sarah. Leave your home. Leave your home. I'm going to give you a promised child. They were both old. Sarah was 90 years old, and Abraham was 100, past the age of bearing children. Yet they believed God. They believed God. They didn't see. I don't know how this is going to happen. But verse 11 of chapter 11, by faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. See, God is, when God makes a promise, he will keep that promise. Now, he hasn't told, I don't think, any of us that you're going to bear a child in your old age, right? That's not a promise he has given us. But he has given us promises. He has given us promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has given us promises that there no temptation, trial, or difficulty is going to face you that is not common to man, that I will not help you through. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So we've got these promises. And we hang on to them no matter what happens. And then you go through this, and you got Abraham, and you got Joseph, and then Moses. Dear Moses, man, you talk about, he's the guy that should have died. He's rescued by the Pharaoh's daughter. He grows up in Pharaoh's house as the spoiled, incensed playboy, even though I don't think it was a playboy. But he had everything that Egypt could give him at that time. And at 40 years old, he decides to follow God's people, as the text says in verse 25, then to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is fun. Passing pleasures. Why? Because he was considering, verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of heaven, for he was looking to the reward. See, all these people were looking toward the reward. They were looking towards another city. Verse 13, for all died in faith without having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles upon the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they were seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So that's he told them that's what they're hanging on to. Build an ark, okay. Sacrifice this son. That's what, remember, he told Abraham to do. Okay. Moses, take these people out of here with, and talk about a bunch of griping people. It's the nation of Israel. For 40 years, Moses put up with that. Why? Because this is I'm using you, Moses. And he's looking to the reward. So he goes on, and then it tells us about, you know, David and Samson and Jephthah and all of these. And some people actually died, but they maintained their faith. Okay, so there's part of the checklist is this is what happens. You don't put air in your tires, you're going to have problems. You don't have enough oil in your engine, it's going to blow up. So here's a backlog. And I'm sure it's true in airplanes or jets, is that there's this whole backlog of things that you don't want to do because disaster waits. So as we read chapter 11, we have the assurance that God is at work, and he works in mysterious ways, but he can be trusted. Okay, now that's all preparatory for the first three verses of chapter 12, which really is the text. Therefore, so I had to give you a little bit of the therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Because of what he just said. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, check. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Check. Parking brake off, oil in the thing, we're ready to go. Check. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, here's the flight plan. Follow the plan. Check. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Check. Don't be looking out the window the whole time. Trust your instruments. That's why you've got them. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, throne, the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Check. We'll talk about that word in a second. So I'm going to be thinking about Jesus and when he went through. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The whole point of this is I don't want to grow weary and lose heart. As I am in the air flying and I have a disaster, I should have checked off the list before, something that would have prevented that before we even took off. So God's given us a checklist. Now notice what it is. Let's just go real quickly. First of all, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, we've got people around us that we have in chapter 11, we have the history of God working in human lives and in our history. And you say, well, how is that going to help me next year? Well, let me show you. Psalm 143. And I Psalm 143 is a great psalm. Hopefully that you have you know this one. David is praying. And maybe you prayed this year. And we'll be praying it next year as well. In fact, we'll be praying this till we get to heaven. Because listen to what it says. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness and in your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. So why is he praying? The enemy has persecuted my soul. Now for David, that was usually people trying to kill him, but I think you could say the enemy. What's persecuting your soul? Could be a lot of different enemies. My illness, my family, the this or that, the other thing is persecuting my soul. And he has crushed my life to the ground. I mean, I'm caving in. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Depression. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I am weary and faint-hearted. So what did he do? I remember, verse 5, the days of old. I remember Hebrews 11. I remember Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob, Moses. Man, look at what God did for them. It's one of the reasons I still love Deuteronomy, is you just see God. Well, God's over the whole Bible, but just miraculous things all over the place. And when I remember the days of old and I meditate on all your doings, I muse on the work of your hands, then what do? I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord, for my spirit fails. Yeah. And do not hide your face from me, for I have become like those who go down to the pit. Let your loving kindness in the morning, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should live, for I will lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, teach me. Hebrews 11. That's why we're remembering these cloud of witnesses. Gives us confidence that God is working. And God does miracles. Noah built this huge boat, saved humanity so that we're here, and the animals so that they're here. Sarah and Abraham conceived it at an old age. Moses led these people out of Egypt. You know, as it says, some of them, verse 33 of Hebrews 11, by faith people conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, Daniel, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. So we read God's history and we say, ha ha, Lord, you can. We just been through Christmas. Mary said, I'm a virgin. How can I have a child? Nothing God has said will be impossible because he's God. And that's what I love about chapter 11. We have these witnesses that should motivate us to trust God even more, because look what God has done. And it's like, Lord, open my eyes so I can see what you're doing. Actually, I had that thought last night as after dinner I was sitting there watching the Christmas lights, looking at this, listening to some music, thinking, wow, Lord, look at how all this stuff that you provided for me. And you think, man, that's awesome. Do that. And then as you're doing that, as you're remembering how God works, checklist, lay aside every encumbrance. Because as you're going to talk about running a race, you don't run a race carrying your luggage, right? You don't run a race dressed up in Levi's and in work boots that slow you down. You're stripping down to as far as you can go, and you're running this race. Check. You know, you can't fly with excess baggage. These guys know that. If you're overweight, you could be in trouble, right? You could be in big trouble. So you check. I'm not carrying excess baggage. I got to get rid of whatever it is. And you have to think about that. Ask God, Lord, what in my life is encumbering you, or is encumbering me from trusting you? What parts of my life, just think 2024, how did I think? What did I do? How did I respond? And what do I need to get rid of so I can trust you more? Maybe doubt, maybe fear, maybe stubbornness, maybe pride. You let it go. And so you're checking things off. Witnesses, oh, I can see God has done this before. He can do that for me. Check. Sin that so eagerly entangles me. I gotta leave the luggage behind. I gotta leave some stuff behind. Check. And the sin which so easily entangles us. I think in the book of Hebrews, it was the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. That's what he's been saying for 10 chapters. Believe. The righteous one shall live by faith. Trust God. And then let us run with endurance, hupomene. Let us run with all the stuff that's happening to us. We got to be running. We can't sit down. We are running. We're going to sit down in verse 2, but not yet. We run this race, which is our life, that is set before us. Set before us. Question is, who set it before us? Excuse me. Time out. Who set the race before us? McLaren said this. Who sets the race before us? Who sets the course? The judge of the games. Judge of the games. The judge has set the course. Our race is not in a straight line. Our race is not in circles. Our race is an obstacle course cross country. So as we leave today and head into 25, we maybe see the first corner, and beyond that, I have no idea what's out there. The director of the games has laid certain things to test us and to make it for us. And here, I think the idea of Hebrews 11 is this is a very personalized race that has been set before us. It's a special course just for you. Not everybody is called to build an ark and save humanity. Not everybody is called to take the people of Israel out of Egypt. Not everybody is called to do what only you can do with where God placed you, right? So we run this race. But McLaren says, you know, we have an option here. If we can run this race with endurance, how are we going to run? Well, we can say, being where I am, I must do so-and-so. Because of where I am, I just got to do so-and-so. Or you can say this, that the man prescribes, whoever's over me, subscribes so-and-so for me, so I've got to do that. But he says, so you can live life that way. I got no choice. I just do this. It's the law. I have no choice. Or you can say that this has been prepared a path for us and ordained that we should walk therein by God. That elevates, that sweetens, and that calms us, that smooths the road, makes the rough places plain and the crooked things straight. Why? Because he has set this race before us for our profit, that we might become partakers of his holiness. He's going to go from there to the rest of chapter 12, gets down to, and he's going to talk about you guys, because he's going to talk about, you haven't shed blood yet, but a lot of them were. And realize, when God does all this, he's training you. It's the word discipline. And our fathers, our earthly fathers, trained us as it seemed best to them. Son, here's how you drive. My dad taught me, when you're driving, those instruments there are for a reason. Watch them. Now, you don't focus solely on them. You got to watch the road, but pay attention to your idiot lights. They're called that for a reason. Idiot, watch the lights. And if it comes on, or the gauge. So, you know, he taught me as it seemed best to him. God's doing the same thing, that we might share his holiness. So the course that he's laid out for us, this obstacle course, he has laid out for us to run, having faith in him, no matter how impossible it is, because we have the witnesses of chapter 11 to make us better. And God knows us. When you say, Lord, 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 I will straighten up. You know, don't take my foot, or don't take my hand, or don't whatever. But God knows. God knows. And see, we can run with endurance for a couple of reasons. That just means you put up with it. You keep going. Number one, because God has set the course. And who loved you enough to send his only begotten son to die on a cross for you? God. He's going to say the rest of chapter 12, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Your course is going to be different from somebody else's course, so don't bother comparing. That does you no good. You just say, Lord, here's my course, and I'm going to go, because you're perfect, and you're making me better. Just think about you as a vine. Again, the Bible talks about the same thing and uses a lot of different ways. In John 15, he talks about how we're the vine, he's the vine, we're the branches. And every branch that bears fruit, Jesus says, you can look it up, John 15, 2, my Father is the vine dresser, and he's going to come along and prune you to bear more fruit. So in 2025, he may say, we're going to run this way, and this is the way the course is going to look this year, because it's going to prepare you to bear more fruit. And so as we do that, we go with confidence. Because we know 1 Corinthians 10:13 is true. We know that no temptation, no obstacle course has been laid out for you that is not common to men. You're not going to experience something nobody else has. But no matter how hard it is, God will not do that beyond what you are able, but will provide a way. He's talking about specifically temptation to escape it, or he'll provide a way for you to do it. You just have to trust him. How do you think Noah built that ark? He started out, and who do you think really was the power behind that project? God. We just go, it's like crossing the Jordan River. They said, look, you can't cross it, you can't build the bridge. Take the priests, this is in Joshua, take the priest, and as soon as their feet touch the water, I'll part. So that's how we run the race. One step in front of the other, and trusting God to do the rest. You say, am I sure he's going to do that? Well, yes. We run the race that is set before us by God with endurance, because he enables us to do that. Colossians chapter 1 is an awesome prayer. And the prayer is of Paul to the Colossian church. And he's thanking God for their salvation. But listen to what he says. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, your salvation, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to understand Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. I want you to understand about this race. I want you to understand how God is working in your life and what he will do for you if you trust him. Verse 10, I'm praying that way so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I want you to run your race in a way that pleases him, by trusting him, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at, the more you trust God, the more you learn about him. It's amazing. It's awesome. God will change circumstances. He'll provide for you, and he'll change your heart to where you look at things differently. He'll change your desires. He'll change your motivations. And you'll wake up one day, you'll be having coffee on the porch, and you'll say, wow, look, I mean, how did I get here? God, thank you. Walk in a manner pleasing, increasing the knowledge of God. Now, you've got to look at Colossians 1:11, all right? As we walk with him to please him, we are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Whose power? God's power. I can't run the obstacle course. I was never a runner. I tried. It just wasn't me. I can't do that, Lord. So I need your strength and your power according to his glorious might for the obtaining of all. Here's our word, hupomene, steadfastness in the NAS. I wish they had translated hupomene. Just give us a Greek word and teach us what it is. Abiding under, endurance. He's going to allow help you do that. And not only with circumstances and things, and patience, or it's the word long-suffering, makrothumia, putting up with stuff, putting up with people, being long-tempered. As I run my obstacle race in 2023 with God's 25, with God's help, I will be able to put up with whatever circumstance happens. That's why I got the checklist. If an engine fails, I know what to do. All right? And with people. People will drive you nuts. But with God's help, we can be long tougher. And I love the, what's the last word of Colossians 1:20? What is it? Nobody was there. The last word of Colossians 1. I said wrong verse, verse 11. Joyously. You're running this race with all these difficulties, and yes, you're tired, but you keep going because God is helping you, and your faith is in him. Joyously. Think about that. Back to Hebrews 11, and let's wrap it up. So, checklists, witnesses, yeah, they're all around us. Okay, lay aside what's holding me back. Yes, I don't want a sin of unbelief. It's trust God. Check. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, depending on his power. Yes, here it comes. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We have to fix our eyes on the goal. Fixing our eyes. Afrapao. Or afaarafo. My Greek has gone with the local delt. Anyway, the verb used in the New Testament to describe the act of focusing one's attention or gaze exclusively on a particular object or person, often implying a deliberate turning away from other distractions. It conveys a sense of concentration and intent focus, often in spiritual and moral combat. And what's he telling us? You're going to run this race. You want to run this race. You got to fix your eyes. You got to be focused on Jesus. Jesus, however you can think about that, however you can get that, his word, being with other people, be thinking about Jesus. I heard this story years ago about an Indian was sitting there, and just sitting there. And the guy says, what are you doing? He says, me think about Jesus. Whoa, is that all you're doing? Well, yeah. It's what we should be doing. Thinking about Jesus. Now watch the rest of the verse. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for what? The joy set before him. What was that? Heaven. The joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, he ran his race with endurance. How? He was looking to heaven. are we to run our race with endurance, looking to him in heaven, our Savior, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the race does end. The race ends. I don't know when it ended for Jesus is when he got back to heaven. And he sat down. As we run, no matter how exhausting or how much you don't like it, God is using you and he's training you. And there'll come a day that you'll sit down at his feet. Literally, in heaven. Next thing, here's a big one. Consider him, verse 3, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. It's interesting, in this whole text, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, there are 9 participles. In other words, we are there, you know, we have a cloud of witnesses around us. We are laying aside. We are doing all this. It's just a participle is what we're doing. It's who we are. Only one imperative. There's only one command in the whole 3 verses, and it's this one. Consider him. Analogizomai. Logizomai, logic. The verb is used to describe the act of careful consideration or deep reflection. You have to ask, are we in 2024 headed to 2025 as a society capable of deep reflection? And the answer is, if it's more than 15 seconds, next, right? Deep reflection. Weighing and evaluating something in one's mind. In the context of the New Testament, it often refers to reflecting on spiritual truths and the example of Christ. He says, you know, you want to run your race with endurance, you want to make it to the end, then you need to not only fix your gaze on Jesus, you need to consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Right? That's what he did. Here's what he did. Let me just read you 1 Peter chapter 1. 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Quickly, because we're running out of time. Verse 22, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. See, that's the key. Right? It says he... Consider him who endured hostility by sinners. You can read about that, about what they did to Jesus. He deserved none of it. And you talk about a rough race. Why did he do that? Verse 24, because he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. He knew what he was doing. Chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus did all of that because he knew what God was doing through that. He knew that through his death, he was saving his people. And I think, for me anyway, when it says, consider that, so that, it's a henna clause, it's a result. This is why you're doing it. So that you don't grow weary and lose heart. So you don't grow exhausted and give up. So you don't get all the wind, lose heart, all the wind out of your sails and you're just flat. You remember that God's at work. Noah had a purpose in life. Build that ark. Abraham and Sarah had to wait a long time for that kid. God had a purpose. Same thing with Moses. Same thing with Jesus. So what he is saying, I know it's going to be hard. It's been hard for everybody. But my strength will get you through. So that the righteous man shall live by faith. You take the checklist. Remember the witnesses. Check. Lay aside, you know, things that are in the way. Check. Focus on me and run. Or live your life. Ended up with 4 things to remember. Here's the checklist boiled down in 30 seconds instead of 45 minutes. Remember examples. Remove hindrances. Focus on Jesus and run or live. Father, as we hit this new year, I know that it's got challenges, that some challenges we know already, and others we do not. And as daunting as the ones that we know are, I think it's for all of us, it's the ones we don't. Yeah, where will we be next year at this time, if we're still here? What condition will my condition be in then? Jesus taught us to go one day at a time, right? Same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Everything that we need, he's going to provide. And then he said, do not be worried about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough cares of its own. In that context, he said, you need to just trust me one day at a time. And as we run the race that he set before us, we are trusting him for one step at a time, one breath at a time, one heartbeat at a time, one obstacle at a time. Saying, oh Lord, I don't really know exactly all you're doing, but I believe you and I trust you. Do you think Noah or Moses or any of these guys understood at all? No. Did Mary and Joseph understand it? No, but they were faithful in God's work. So Lord, I pray that that would be our desire for 2025. That we'd look at that checklist. That we would go back and review Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. And we'd remember these examples. That we would remove our hindrances, we would focus on Jesus, and we will run. Now, I want you to spend just a moment. We're going to close with a song that you know, but listen how this sums it up. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. In life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is so true. Now spend just a moment thanking God for 2024. You've made it this far. And say, Lord, I don't get it all, but you help me run next year. Just help me run with endurance, remembering the witnesses, laying aside those encumbrances, focusing on you. Help me run. Think about that, then we'll sing this song. Thank you. Father, may we see this true for the rest of 24, 25, until we get to heaven, because there we'll be looking at his face forever. So God, just help us in the new year, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.